I'd like to talk about something that could be pretty heavy, but I think it really is a great opportunity and a great goal. If you could do it, if you could really think about, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many of you would like to read your Bible, sing songs, pray, study, give people some good advice, do that all the time and get paid to do it? So that you wouldn't have to do anything else, to the extent that if you wanted to, you could even have two cars on an acre estate, with a boat, even a pool in the backyard if you liked. Does it sound attractive? I mean, would you like to do that? See, to a person who is trying just to make religion just a little part of their lives and, all right, I take care of that and I get on with my life, this still does not sound attractive. But to any serious Christian, to any Christian, this really sounds attractive. To anybody that understands the need for the gospel for lost souls and the tremendous shortage of preachers and teachers, they would understand this. You know that there are several schools of preaching throughout the world. There's Bear Valley, and there's Brown Trails, and there's Tennessee and East Tennessee and Florida School of Evangelism, Sunset, Northeast School of Evangelism. There's so many schools of preaching. And in the brotherhood, in the church, there are made about or graduated about 500 preachers a year in the Lord's church, maybe. But that's still pretty sad considering the fact that there are about 900 preachers that drop out of preaching each year. 900 preachers that drop out each year out of preaching. What I'm saying that for is not to discourage you, but to let you know that there's a shortage. There's plenty of room. When I was going to Sunset, the director of the Sunset School of Preaching had in his office 900 offers for a full-time preaching position. I'm over here, by the way. The sermon's being preached from up here. Okay, wait a minute. There is a definite shortage of gospel preachers. The second thing is that they might not have all been in preaching for the right motives or the right motivation. Many of these preachers, a good amount of them, become insurance salesmen. They really do. I mean, that seems to be the second occupation, maybe the first, really, of gospel preachers, many of them. They become insurance salesmen, clothing salesmen, furniture salesmen. They become salesmen. Why they get involved in sales, I don't know. You might say, well, because they're experienced in sales. After all, they were preaching. But if they've quit, they've already proven to be unsuccessful in sales. At least in the most important sales that they could ever be involved in. But how would you like to make a living just preaching and teaching and singing and going to Bible classes and having Bible talks and running them, do all that, and get paid to do it? Now, somebody say, I'd like to do all that, but you got to earn a living. That's why I add that and get paid to do it. Not so that you would do it for the pay exclusively, but the fact is that you shouldn't have to worry about whether or not you're going to be able to live. From time to time, there are men, there have been men that have come across my path and through my office doors that have been interested or expressed an interest, either passing or very intense interest in preaching the gospel, becoming an evangelist, doing the sharing of the message for full time, for pay, to be able to do it all the time. Yamakla, fix it. Miticize it. I thought it was one of those irritating, obnoxious motorcycles again, you know? Anyway, sorry. And if we can get past all the distractions this morning, we'll be all right. There are a lot of people who have come through my doors, and they wanted to preach. And you know what I did? And I have to confess to you, because I really am repenting of it today. And I have repented of it a few weeks ago now. I did my best to discourage them. I really did. Now, I have to be honest with you also to say that the reason why I discouraged them is I suspected their motives. I was probably right, but I still shouldn't have discouraged them the way I did. I was probably right about their motives. A lot of people, especially when they first become Christians, they basically have this idea that a preacher is somebody who's looked up to, somebody who everybody respects, somebody who is a leader in the community, and he only has to work one day a week. And that for a couple of hours. And then the rest of the week he gets to hang out and lie around in the pool and go yachting in his boat. Spend half the afternoon waxing his expensive cars. Doing gardening as a hobby. Whatever they like. Or just hang out and visit and, you know, go from member to member just to see how things are going, you know. That's basically the way a lot of people look at preachers when they first become Christians. And I even kind of thought that when I first became a Christian, it's like, what does he do all day anyway, you know? I'll go over to his house and hang out. So I try to let people know what their preacher does, and I've made an invitation. Anytime any of you would like to know what I do in a day, if giving you a look at my schedule doesn't help, I'd be glad to have you come along. And from time to time, I've had a couple of takers on that. And you can ask them, would you like to become a preacher now? No way. You can have it. I don't want his job. Why? That's work. Well, why did you want it in the first place then? See, that tells me why they wanted it in the first place. Which kind of insults me, and that's why I've done my best to discourage them in the past. Because they've insulted me. They hurt my feelings. But when you think about it, and I've had to from time to time think about it, and the prospects of getting regular work out in the world is concerned, it's a scary and frightening thing and very disheartening and depressing. I'm not interested in it at all. I love what I do. I don't just like it. I like it, but I love it. I love what I do. It is, and I've done a lot of jobs. See, I've done a lot of jobs. I mean, for a living, I have been an auto mechanic. I've been a marine mechanic, an inboard and an outboard mechanic. I've been a boatyard hand. I've pumped gas at gas stations. I've been a lifeguard. I've been a worked with landscapers and landscaping. I've been a design draftsman. I've done a lot of different kinds of jobs. I've been a designer. I've been a draftsman. I've been a design draftsman. I've been a freelance inventor. I've done a lot of different things. I haven't named them all. I like what I do. I love what I do. This is the best job anybody could have. I've been a carpenter, plumber. I've done a lot of different things. I've done electrical work, electrician work. I've done a lot of different things. This is the best thing you could ever do. It really is. Because as a carpenter, if I build a set of cabinets for somebody, how long is my work, the effects of my work felt on somebody? In their home, maybe 10 or 20 years. But that's it. Someday, that house is either going to burn down or be knocked down or bulldozed down, one or the other, and made room for something else, and along with the cabinets that I made. And that's it. That's the eternal good. If I'm an auto mechanic, how long are the effects of what I do as an auto mechanic felt? Until that car eventually reaches the junkyard. And that's it. These days and ages are a lot less. Sometimes only a couple of days. That's as long as the effects last. Depending on the mechanic. Or if you drive a Plymouth, Ford, or no relation to Dale. Now, why do I say that? Well, that's to run down everybody else's jobs here. No. But it's to talk about the glory of doing God's work, and God's work, I'm going to break it to you now, because it might be seem like an about face of some things I've said in the past. I've said in the past, if you're going to be a street sweeper, you just be the best street sweeper that heaven and earth's ever seen. And that's true, and you need to be that, but that shouldn't be your ultimate goal. That still should be the tool, just a little side thing on your way to being what God wants you to be. Because bottom line, God doesn't need street sweepers. God doesn't want street sweepers. He'll use a street sweeper to do another job, but he doesn't care about street sweeping or streets. God didn't die on a cross for a clean street. You see the point? If you're a neurosurgeon, a brain surgeon, okay, and you take a brain tumor out of somebody's head, and if you took a brain tumor out of one of my children's heads, I would, be so thankful that there are brain surgeons. But still, in all, how long are the effects of a brain surgeon felt? As long as that person lives. It depends on how old that person is. Could be anywhere from a year to 60 years that the effects of that will be felt. But that's it. But how long will the effects of gospel preaching last? Potentially, if the person remains faithful, throughout eternity. The point is, if you are a auto mechanic, can you spend eternity with the results of your work? Can you sit around the throne of God in heaven with the results of carpentry? Could I, when I was 19 years old, I helped design the Babylon cable television network under subcontract from Gerald Electronics through a company called Network Analysis Corporation, NAT. And we did Peoria, Illinois, Spartanburg, was it South Carolina or North Carolina? Spartanburg, South Carolina, yeah. I did that system, Peoria, Illinois, and Babylon, New York. I was 19. Can I take that to heaven with me? Well, it sounds like you're pretty proud of it. No, I'm giving it as an example in a worldly kind of way, in an ungodly kind of way, really, in an unimportant kind of way. I'm proud of it. But that shouldn't be anybody's life's work. Think about it. How long is it going to last? Before it's knocked down in a storm, has to be all replaced, or it's redesigned or completely replaced with satellite dishes on everybody's house. And the wire sitting there obsolete. But can I take it to heaven and sing around the throne of glory with it? With my arm around it? Oh, I love this 3/4-inch cable. That's great. With all these equalizers and attenuators of frequency, that's really fantastic stuff. got the amplifiers too. Amplifiers, equalizers, and attenuators. That's what you use, and depending on the size of cable, it depends on how long and where you put it in. Big deal. Right? That's what you're thinking. That's what I'm thinking. Big deal. If you're an accountant for a bank, God bless you. That's great. I hope you're planning on becoming something greater, doing something greater, making an eternal contribution. In case you're wondering, where's he going with this? What's he saying? If I haven't said it plain enough, let me go out on a limb and just go ahead and tell you that every faithful Christian should be making it their goal to be a full-time worker for the Lord. Period. Not all will be. But every faithful Christian should be making it it should be their heart's desire that if it would be possible, they would just love to be able to pray, sing, teach, share the message, evangelize. And maybe not be evangelists per se, but be an evangelizer all the time. How would you like to do it so you wouldn't have to worry about having to spend 40 hours of the best hours of a day working for the man every night and day, as the song says? Huh? How would you like to rather spend the best hours of the day trying to help your family go to heaven and many other families go to heaven, and you get paid to do it? So you wouldn't have to worry about doing anything else. Does that really sound that unattractive? Now, I got to be honest with you. The reason why I haven't spoken like this in the past is because, really, when you want to grow, you don't want to discourage people, and you want to encourage them. And so you see these people that have spent umpteen million dollars on an education, and they're going to be paying that back to 90 million o'clock in the morning. They're going to be paying these loans back. And they spent how many years, though, in an education preparing for this life's career that they projected and had in their life and their heart, and they're just looking for it. They worked so hard for it. And then they become Christians, and you got to get ready to tell them, that's not important. My job's better. Well, how much education do you need for yours? You know. And then, only that, huh? I went to school four times that. Would have been twice, but so you see these people that have worked so hard. Maybe somebody's established a business, and now you got to try to tell them, hey, what you strove for, what you worked for so long. Somebody says, well, I have a family business. It was handed down. This is the third or fourth generation. And you expect the gospel preacher, what gospel preacher in his right mind, especially if that guy's able to contribute, is going to go over there to that guy and say, but, yeah, you got to give that up and just preach like me all the time. Not many preachers will turn around and say, praise God, you can glorify God in that job and make a lot of money and support the preaching of the gospel. Period. And then we get into the concept of the clergy and the laity. Those guys are paid. We're the working people. We pay them to do our job. And that's no longer our job, it's our job. Our job is to support them, their job is to preach. It's all our job. And that's where we get into this concept. This unbiblical and borderline demonic concept. And if you've got that running around in your mind, we got to get those demons out of your mind. Because they're demons that will tell you that being an engineer is more important than preaching the gospel. Every moment of every day that you possibly can. Give me the person who will say, no, sometimes I can see where designing a special chip is much more important than saving a soul. At what point? When? You know what the trouble is? The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what the problem is? God said that He is not willing that any should perish. You know what the problem is? We are. God's not willing that any perish. So God spends every moment of every day in eternity thinking about and absorbed in and working for the salvation of lost souls. That's all He does. He holds this whole world together to save souls. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. The Bible says that God sent His Son to die for the lost. I mean, that's all. He's absorbed in it. He's possessed by it. He's consumed by it. He's not willing that any should perish. Well, then the problem is we are. We're willing that some perish. Maybe a lot. Jesus said, don't say 3 more months and then comes the harvest. He says, lift up your eyes. Look. Look. You know, lift up your eyes. Look into the fields. See, they're white into the harvest. They're ripe for the picking. The harvest is plentiful. It's the laborers that are few. So you must pray, therefore, that the Father send forth reapers into the harvest. The next verse he says, therefore, I want you to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Preach, the kingdom of God is at hand. God's not willing that they should perish, but are you? The proof will be whether you try to defend anything else other than preaching the gospel. Well, then what do you do? What do you do while you're working? Are you saying that everybody should just go out and quit their jobs today? No. I'm not saying that either. But then I don't understand. I'm getting confused. Well, that's because you're thinking in extremes. That's because you're trying to read more into what I'm saying than what I'm saying. Just take exactly what I'm saying, nothing more, nothing less. Since I'm going to be preaching the Word today, and you don't have the right to add to or take away from the Word, don't you add to and take away from what I'm saying. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul will say in verse 4 that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's people. But wanting to have their ears tickled. Oh, tell me that. I like to hear that. Oh, I don't like to hear that. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and you'll always be able to do that. Because you could find a preacher, and if you could find a preacher in the Church of Christ that would tell you what you want to hear, it doesn't mean it's the right thing or what God wants you to hear. The Bible already warned that in the Lord's church, in the church of Christ, the time would come when people would not be able to endure it. When the members of the church, if any of you begin to feel like, I have to endure another Bible class, I have to endure another sermon. If he says anything about that, you know, when you start to feel like you have to endure this, then you belong in this passage. When they were wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths and fairy tales, really. But I like the way he says it. But you, Kent. But you, Timothy. But you, Al. But you, John. But you. And stick the name in there. You be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Hardship should be the thing that we look like, think about that we have to endure. Not the truth. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Like it or not, each of us in Christ has a ministry. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 it says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and some as teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the, and that's the same word there, ministry. It says service, it's the same thing. To the building up of the body of Christ.
that working, that ministry, it says, from whom the whole body, verse 16, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. Not just the preacher, not just the elders or the deacons. Each individual part will cause the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. There's a concept here that says that every member of the body has a ministry. Somebody says, well, I'd like to be a preacher. I mean, I'd like to get paid to share the gospel and teach and preach or share the word, but I don't want Kent's job, or I don't think I could do that job, or who says you gotta? Timothy did not do Paul's job. And yet the Bible clearly says that Timothy was supported. The elders that Timothy ordained or appointed in Ephesus did not do the same job as Timothy. And yet those who labored in preaching and teaching in the word and did well and ruled well in that were worthy of double pay. So you don't have to have the same exact ministry as me, per se, in the way it's expressed, in order to be full-time and fully supported by that ministry. No, not at all. But you still have a responsibility to fulfill your ministry. Your ministry. Let me tell you the bottom line, the way you need to think about your jobs and about working. And then we'll just look at all the passages and just see if the Bible says what I'm saying, okay? I'm going to ask everybody in this room today to change the way they think about their jobs. I mean, really. If I can get five of you to change, I mean truly change, not in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth, as James says, or Jesus said, or God said through James, let's not love with word and tongue. You know, talk is cheap. But in deed and in truth, he says, look, if I can get you, just five of you in here, to really change your concepts about your job, about your life's goals and your life's ambitions, to really change them, we're going to turn this island upside down. Just five. If I can get all of you to change, watch out. We'll not only turn the island, but Boston will be watching us go past them and they'll go, what happened? I want you to change your concepts about your jobs. The Bible teaches that when you become a Christian, you become a new creature in Christ. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Except for my career. What? I didn't hear anybody say amen. That's good. Don't say amen. All things have become new except for my life's ambitions. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, except for the amount of money I plan to make. Or how my family is going to live. Or whatever else that you planned when you were in the world. Point is, if you were in the world, don't you think that a lot of your goals and your ambitions need modifying now that you're in Christ? Doesn't that just stand to reason? Isn't it just automatic? Doesn't it kind of go along with Galatians chapter 2 and verses 20 and 22 where Paul said that I've been crucified with Christ, therefore it's no longer Paul who lives, me who lives, I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. That's who's alive. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me, which is what Troy was talking about today. He says, that old Paul, that old Saul of Tarsus, with all his dreams and aspirations and everything, have just been just chucked, flushed, gone. Oh, you mean to tell me that he didn't use anything from his background? No, I didn't say that at all. In fact, he did. You see, in the Jewish religion, I don't care if you were going to be a Pharisee, a great teacher, a Pharisee in New Testament times was a doctor in the law. Dr. Saul, in the sense of an educated man, not in the sense of a physician like Dr. Luke was. But in both cases, Dr. Luke was a missionary after he became a Christian, and Dr. Saul became an apostle and a missionary and a teacher, preacher, prophet, and evangelist. And Luke became almost all those things except for maybe an apostle. That's it. And in the Jewish religion, even if you became a doctor, you had to learn a trade. You had to learn a trade. Just to keep you humble and have something to fall back on. That's just common. That was just a normal, natural thing. You'd have to serve your apprenticeship. And Jesus did that. And Paul did that. The Bible teaches that you need to work with your hands. And so what I'm about to say is I want you to change your concept about your job. And yet doesn't mean go home and quit today or tomorrow. Unless you can afford to. Unless you can afford to. What I want you to start thinking about your job as is a means of supporting your ministry. But I want you to chuck the concept that your job is your ministry, because it's not. Let me just tell you, being a secretary is not your ministry for Jesus. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's your ministry, if Christ lives in you now. And you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. If you're truly taken over by Christ, and you're dead, and Christ just walks around in your body, what's Christ's mission here? To be a carpenter? Is that what Christ came to be? A carpenter? No. Christ came to die for the world. And so now what is your mission? But to die for the world. That becomes your mission. Did he use carpentry? Yeah, he used carpentry. For a time. But it was merely a tool to propel him. To send him on his way. The Greek used the word propempo. To propel one on their mission or their task. I want you to start thinking about your job as something that you need to try to give up as quickly as possible. We need to start really encouraging every convert, every new convert, and every old convert, every member, to really actively seek to work and preach in such a way that they will be able to do that for full time. That they will build such a ministry that it will support them. And if they want a better living conditions, preach in such a way that you will get better living conditions. That's right. And even if you cannot raise the support from those you're preaching to for those better living conditions, if you're preaching in such a way that is faithful, you will be able to justify raising support from other people that will help you. As in the case of Paul, who received support from Philippi and from Macedonia while he was preaching in Corinth and other places. They sent him on his way. He was a missionary, the Apostle Paul. Paul and Silas were missionaries from the church in Jerusalem. They were sent on their way. That is, propelled. They were given the funds and finances necessary to carry on the work. And so even if you could not justify your support from the people that you're trying to reach, they couldn't meet it all, or you had some reason for not taking their money, as Paul did with Corinth, because they were a bunch of materialistic, immature Christians, worldly Christians, you could at least justify another congregation not feeling bad in supporting you in the preaching and teaching of the ministry. I want you to start thinking of your job, your businesses, your careers, your educations as merely a temporary tool to send you on your way and to right now support your ministry. But you've got to understand that 40 hours a week minimum, in most cases, severely cuts into your ministry, doesn't it? Wouldn't it? Especially prime time hours. Prime hours. When everybody else is awake. That ministry, that job is cutting into your ministry. And so you must use it to serve and to support your ministry for as long as you can. Well, if you say, well, right now my job is, with the hours and everything the way they are, really, It's supporting me financially, but it's not able to support my ministry because the hours make it so that I'm not able to have a ministry. Well, then chuck the job and get another one because it's no longer serving you. You're serving it. You don't want to have a job that you are its servant. It needs to be your servant in your ministry, in your service to God. You need to fulfill your ministry, not its. Not its ministry. You don't need to be a servant of your job. The job needs to serve you in a very real way. Otherwise, your souls are going to hell all around you. And until you change, you have not proven and shown that you are not willing that any should perish. You, in fact, are proving that you're willing for some to perish. And how horrible is that? Now, I'm not telling people, oh, become an evangelist and you don't have to work. No, because my weeks usually are anywhere from 80 to 90 hours a week. But I've had to feel, that's after a realization of what I do is work. Because it's hard to get that in, and a lot of times you get these guilt feelings. I gotta teach a Wednesday night Bible class. I'm gonna get paid for this. I love to do it. It's not a job. And I wrestle with that because, hey look, let me tell you something. If I was an electrician, I'd want to stand up here and share this with you if I knew it. If I was able to learn it and study it and know it, I'd want to share it. I'd want the opportunity. I'd beg for it. I'd fight for it. And so when I get up here and I'm getting paid to do it, I got to wrestle with that. I feel kind of guilty about it. But it's kind of nice that I don't have to do anything else. Don't have to, but I do. Still a landscaper, carpet installer, jewelry repairman, piano repairman, Venetian blind installer. Right? I still those things. Plumber, electrician, carpenter, painter, sheetrock man. Right? But the things I'm doing, I'm getting paid to do. Really? I'm justifying my existence. And that's really what you should be thinking about your job as. In your ministry. See, I've begun to pray a new prayer for everybody in this church. And that is this. Lord, as long as they're using their jobs to support their ministries, I want you to bless them in their jobs so that it will be able to support their ministry. But if they have an improper concept to the point where their job is that they think their job is their ministry, they think that their job is their goal, or that their career can still justifiably be doing something other than preaching the gospel, even in the long term, teach them that their job is only temporary. Now, I'll show you my prayer list, and God's been pretty good to me. He answers a lot of my prayers. In fact, all of them. Now that's, to you, could be scary and put undue pressure on you. If your goal is not to seek and to save that which is lost. Otherwise, yeah, right on, let's get with it, right. That's a heavy concept. Now, when I go to work, even if it's unbearable and there's nobody receptive there, at least there's still some justification for me going there tomorrow in that it'll support me so that when I get out of work, I can share the word with people. I'm supported. And not only can I support myself, but I can support others through my contribution in preaching and teaching the word. No, and it's no longer a concept where I'll pay them so they can do what I'd like to do. Now, if you really like to do it, you work toward it. It's not indeed, in word and tongue, but indeed and in truth. In 2 Thessalonians, I'm going to run down a number of passages now to show you what I'm talking about. In 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 3, beginning with verse 6, it says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof." You know what that means, to keep aloof from? Avoid contact with. Every brother who leads an unruly or an undisciplined, literally an undiscipled life, and not according to the tradition which you received from us. What was that? Verse 7 will answer. "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example." This is the Apostle Paul writing with other missionaries that were in Thessalonica. Because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, undiscipled. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. We weren't a bunch of leeches, mooches, sappers, takers, bleeders, whatever you want to call them. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. And at the same time, what was he doing at Thessalonica? What did he do? He established the church there. Paul did. Nobody else did. Paul did with the group that was with him. Day and night he was working. Hardship, labor, that he might not be a burden to any of you. And then he still didn't turn around and say, you know, I'm really beat. I had a hard day's work. I can't talk about Bible classes. Forget about it. Get somebody else to do it. And then check out Luke. He was just hanging around looking at patients all day. He wasn't working like I was working. Leave me alone, all right? Give me a break. I'm tired. Let me put my feet up. What's on the boob tube tonight? Verse 9, not because we did not or do not have the right to this. See, they had the right to be a burden to those they were preaching to. So it wasn't because they didn't do that, not because they didn't have the right, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, do not feed him. But he's hungry. He's destitute and in need. He ain't working. He ain't eating. We order you. Oh, wait a minute. Where's the love of Jesus? That is the love of Jesus. But we hear that there are some among you who are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Well, they go around and they hang out, they go over her house, they go over his house. Now, in preaching, they told us the key to success, one of the keys to success is visit, visit, visit. It's the three V's. Visit, visit, visit. But that can become this, you know, you got to watch that. And you merely the church merely becomes a social club. And so my goal for many years has not been to just go out and visit members, and just to visit. I go to visit the disciple. If they want me to just visit, then I go disciple somebody else. It's that quick. Because I got a mission. I'm on a mission from God. I got a ministry. And that's it. And so I just don't go around being a busybody. Oh, what's new with you? Well, what's new with you? Well, what's new with you? I'm looking for ways to be more effective and help you be more effective, and that is it. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, and lost souls are dying. They're too precious. They cost the blood of my Savior to sit around in coffee carts with you. I love you. And that's why I tell you that. That's not negative, is it? That's positive. Amen? Yeah. Right on. For man doesn't work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some of you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to work without complaining, to work in a quiet fashion. Keep your mouth shut, eat your own bread. Work. His haircut's appropriate. His military haircut today when I start talking like that, isn't it? Eat their own bread in quiet fashion, but yet they can still, and are commanded to, fulfill their ministry. Again, in 1 Thessalonians, just one book back, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Well, I got to make some real headway here now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it'll say, well, let's start with verse 9. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. Oh, you are just a loving people there. And he's not being sarcastic. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. You're doing great, but I want to urge you to do better. Verse 11. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend to your own business and to work with your hands just as we commanded you. So that you, what? What's this reason for? So that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not have any need. And literally what he's talking about is so that you can help others that don't have. And he'll say that to the Corinthian church. So that you can behave properly toward outsiders, I want you to work. Now what are the ways that you behave properly toward outsiders? You feed them and you preach them the gospel. You help them, you give them what they need, and you give them what they need, which is salvation, the gospel. Somebody says, I don't know, you might be stretching a point there. Well, let's see. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. He starts out with verse 26 saying, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals, steal no longer. I like the way they put that. In contrast to stealing, it is, let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. So you're to be working, not only to support your ministry, but to support other people's ministries. And to saving the souls. That's it. Your job is no longer to develop to be the best bus driver, to develop a spotless record that people will know about for centuries. Give me a break. It is not important. It's not any more important to develop a cure for cancer. And if I had cancer, I'd be thankful for it. But it's not as important, and I'd be more thankful if I went to heaven than if I lived another 20 years because I didn't die of cancer. What profit is it if I gain another 20 years of life and go to hell? Tell me. Huh? You tell me, does that make sense to you? Well, I'll live another 20 years and go to hell. That's better. Is it? Who would you rather appreciate then? The guy who saved your soul or the guy who gave you the cure to cancer? Carnal beings that we are, I'm afraid too many of us would still be more grateful to the guy who cured us of cancer. Oh, he's worth that $100,000 a year he gets. Over the guy who saved our soul. I think he's making too much. How much is he making now? $8,000 a year?